we mainly dealt with background and foundation as we start into this new portion in the 12th chapter of Revelation. The verses of scripture that we read and went over last week are very important to build on for this week's study. As I told you, we're entering into the middle of the parallel room, chapter 12. In this portion, we find it is the same time era from the rapture to the coming back of Jesus Christ with his saints, except the difference here and in what we read from chapters 4 through 11 is the first portion deals with what happens in heaven. This portion we're starting into now deals with it from the point of view of earth or the results of what happens in heaven. Remember, in the heavenly section, we had no symbols. There was no symbols. In the section dealing with earth, symbols are used at times. Here again, we're starting in the time of the rapture until the return of Jesus Christ with the bride. Not the time he steps back in the clouds, but when he comes back just before the battle of Armageddon. Let's read here in chapter 12. Let's read the first verse, because this first verse is very significant and has a great deal to do with the entire rest of this chapter. So in Revelation, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 1, here we're starting all over again at the time of the rapture, if you keep this in mind. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This portion that deals with this rapture, it's called a great or a wonderful revelation. This is what it reads like. It says there's a great wonder, or you could say a wonderful revelation. In this part that is dealing with in heaven, it's not as in the heavens where the bride is right now, or it's not in the portion that we think of as heaven where the throne of God is. This merely means in the sky. This is being seen from the earth. The woman, if we look at these scriptures logically, she would have to be in the sky if she is standing on the moon. Amen. Then the scene is transferred to earth as soon as the child is born. In the Bible, all the way through, the woman spoken of here is the same as always. The Bible always keeps everything in order using the same type symbols. A woman in scripture, when used symbolically, always represents a church. We find in some of the scriptures that a wicked woman is an evil or a false church. Therefore, we have to not apply our own symbols that we might use our imagination and guesswork, but we have to use the symbols the Word of God has used always before. It always stays with the same. It never changes. I think every year as I grow older in God, I see more and more and more what he means by that heavens and earth may pass away, but the Word of God would never pass away. That not one jot nor one tittle will be removed from it, that it is exact and everything will come to pass in it. I think we always believe that if we trust in God, and I think if we have faith and we come to God, we believe it to an extent. It takes a while of seeing the proof that builds your faith, of seeing the proof of he never deviates. He's always the same. He never changes. As it says, he's not a respecter of persons. He does not, well, this one's all right with this, and this one can do this, but this one can't. And he's always exactly the same. The Word is the most pure form of God that we could ever see. And you can't go around this Word. It is exact. And I see this more and more just simply daily as our time grows shorter in this old world. It becomes much more evident. Everything, without exception, everything that God says is going to happen, everything he says comes to pass, everything he deals with is exact as possible. Here in this verse of scripture we're reading about, we have, in dealing with the church, we can use the entire church or the whole church, and then the small portion that will be the bride and the larger portion being the church that's left behind. Or we can use the words that the woman represents the whole or visible church, all of it that is seen. That would include the church and all of the people that pertain to it. The scriptures show us that there is an invisible church, which church within a church, which represents the bride. This woman here, in this first verse and the portion dealing with her, this woman is the symbol of the church of the second and third chapters. She is the symbol of the whole church, all of it as it is. There in the second and third chapter where we've already studied, the word church is dealing with and means the whole church or the visible church. In the second and third chapter, even the Thyatira church and the Laodicean church, both of them totally being outside of God's realm, but they were considered and spoken to and spoken about as churches, weren't they? To the church Thyatira, to the church in Laodicea, the church age. So even though we know that there was no saved or true believers in these two churches, they were dealt with as the entire church in the second and third chapters. It's only in the day of the separation, or we see here it depicted as a birth, but a birth is a separation. It's where the baby separates from its mother and lives on. It's only in this day of separation that the true church will be revealed. You can't always tell, can you? The outside is not what God looks at. Fortunately, He sees what you do on the outside, and that's important. But fortunately, He looks into the depths of each one of us, and this is what tells us if we will be part of this bride or if we're just part of the whole church. There's some scriptures that show us this, that it's only at the separation where the bride will be taken out that then it shows up. Does anyone know any of these scriptures? Parables that deal with this and that teach on this. Yes, it's exactly what it's talking about here, the separation. Right now, there is no separation except in God's book. We can't look at one church or one individual and say, well, now that one is part of the true church, that one is not part of the church. That isn't even left up to us. It isn't our job right now. We don't judge which is going to make it, which isn't. Now, the Word of God judges. It's all together still at this time. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, let's see how he explains this same time. This is the separation period. Here Jesus explains it in a parable. There in Revelation, the 12th chapter, it's explaining it by symbols. But it means and is saying the same thing. So here in Matthew, the 13th chapter, reading from verse 24. Most of us know this parable on the tares and the wheat. It's one of the most applicable parables that have to do with the rapture, with the end times, and with what's going to happen. It is absolute clear, and you can't outguess it. It says what it means. So Jesus put another parable forth, saying, "The kingdom of heaven, God's realm, is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and then went his way. And when the blade was sprung up, brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also." You know, when I read this today, I thought, I've never noticed this before. The tares really don't swarm forth until someone starts bearing fruit. And then everybody jumps up and says, "Me too, me too." Says, when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, what God planted, then appeared the tares also. And so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, "Sir, did not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then has it tares?" And he said unto them, "An enemy's done this." The servant said to him, "Will thou then that we go and gather them up?" God could have at the very beginning, you know, and he still could right now. Sometimes we wonder why he allows evil and those that hurt others to just go on being, but it's his plan. He said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. This is the whole church. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. He's explaining this from verse 37. They were interested in this tares and the wheat. He said, he that soweth the seeds, the Son of Man. This was Jesus Christ. The field is the whole world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. And as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is exactly the same thing that is going to happen over here. It's the separation. The separation is not the entire world. The entire world is on view, but the separation is from the tares and the wheat, between the tares and the wheat. Now, there are weeds out there that are just definitely weeds. They don't pretend to be anything else. As you know, tares and wheat look so much alike. They're very similar. Tares are pretending to be wheat. They're pretending to be wheat. They're part of the whole church over the worldwide. And it isn't until the fruit begins to bear that the true wheat shows forth, because it's heavy loaded and it is bearing a burden. Many times people come for the first time here. They don't understand why all the tears. Why the burden? If you're happy like you say, how come you have such burdens? Well, that's exactly when you bring forth fruit. You are carrying that cross, that load for Jesus Christ, and you do bend over under it. And the tares with no fruit, they stay standing straight up. They have no problems with it at all. Weeds look just like weeds. Here in this, they all resemble each other. And he said it will not be until the end times that they will be separated. So the separation will come when the true church is actually revealed. That won't be right even here in this little small element of it here in our midst. It won't be shown until the rapture. Then there is nothing anyone can do about pretending. When the wheat goes up, the tares are left. It's just that simple. No way you can jump high enough to say, I'm still a wheat. It shows. So it's not until that time the true church is revealed. Jesus put it another way in the third chapter of Matthew, saying the same thing. This was John speaking about Jesus Christ when he said, when he sends forth that Holy Ghost with fire or the power, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, the entire earth, and gather his wheat unto the garner, gather it all up, but he'll burn up the chaff, the tares, with unquenchable fire. We find this all the way through the Word of God. It's not just one place. There's not any place that you can say, well, but I don't think it means that. It tells you, Jesus himself says, this is what it means. Amen. The woman here in Revelation, the 12th chapter, is the visible church, the entire church, including tares and wheat together. And she is shown in glory and is called church only because of the Holy Ghost-filled faithful ones that are within her. As going by the second and third chapters that dealt with it all as church. Becky and I were talking some today about how do you push witnessing, testifying, evangelizing every single soul that you meet? And how do you know which ones to deal with and which ones not? And it's very difficult. And yet you really start to look at it, and you know what he is doing, this just God, that he has his own system that is perfect, of a system of justice. It's pure. Our justice is, boy, you can't even call it anywhere close to being right or pure. It's simply earthly justice. But his type of justice is totally pure. First chapter of Romans deals with it too. We see people in the parable of the seeds, where it's all one seed, but many types of ground. The one seed being the word of God, he says, but the ground is like in one. They'll hear the word and immediately, oh, that's just what they want. And they reach out for it, but then they don't last. As soon as a little bit of winds and trials come, it goes on. And in all of these, out of four, you only find one that has the ground that has been tilled and cultivated, and the ground changed. The seed's all the same. Seed stays the same, but you till this ground, this old natural. In evangelizing, you wonder, can I leave even one undone? And then you look at it through God's eyes. When you see someone that totally does not want to hear a word about God, that they use vile language when you even try to bring it, that they laugh about and they mock about it, you don't have to say a word. Because that one is, as in Romans, they simply do not want anything at all to do with God. They have nothing to do. That's weeds. God doesn't even deal with weeds at all. Tares and those that you deal with are those that they will hear part of the word of God. Tares are the ones that they will take part of the word of God. And so how do you know but what if you dig them up right away because they don't suit you and you know, well, I don't think this will ever make it. And so whap, out the window you throw them. Then you could dig up one that is able to go on and go through. Amen? So it's not up to you to do it because you really cannot tell the difference between tares and wheat while they're growing together, but God can. What you do in evangelizing, if they will hear anything, you give them all that they'll hear. Amen. But there are many that are simply weeds. They don't want to hear any part of it at all. Those that will hear, even if they will not stay, even if they won't go ahead, you take them as far as they will because there's a just God, that his justice is so pure and holy that he cannot leave one of them one step undone that they will take. So we have to give all of those, if they'll take even one step, we have to give them that one step because God is a perfect, pure, just God. So next time you evangelize or you're witnessing, and you think, man, none of these people want God, you remember that. If you're a watchman, you have to give them the word of God if they'll accept even part of it, because how do you know but what a soul can be saved? And if they don't go the whole way, then you've washed your hands anyway. We see throughout the word of God the separation. There's another place that deals with it, with the weeds, the tares, and the wheat. In another way, when he said the sinner, the ungodly, and the saint, there's three different types. Here in chapter 12, we have dealing with the entire church. This would be the tares and the wheat. This is what the woman is. She has this glory because the bride is still within her. The scripture says that she's a woman that's clothed with the sun. To be clothed with the sun is to be clothed with light. Light is the garment of God. Jesus Christ said he is the light. The church, the true church, is the custodian of that light to spread it. The scripture tells us that we are the light of this world. We are only the light of this world if the light dwells within us and it's shining through. All the light that is shed upon this old world and all of its problems and all of the truth that God has is this woman's. It's all this church. She is clothed with the sun. It's not outside. You'll never find it in philosophies. You'll never find it in professions. You'll never find it in anything except within the church. Goes on to say that the moon is under her feet. she is victorious in her position because it's under her feet. She's clothed with light, but the moon is under her feet. The moon is the symbol of darkness and error, just as the sun is the symbol of truth and of light. This symbol of darkness and error is under her feet. Just as the sun is considered the king over the day, so is the moon considered the empress over the night. So to tread the moon underfoot is the image of victory over the powers of darkness. And that's only true because of the power of the Holy Ghost. So this is what image we have of this woman here, victorious and overcoming. Only because of the church within her. We'll see this as we study this more. And do you have any questions up through the part about the moon? If you do, ask them now, because we're going to be going into more and more and more. All right. It tells us that she has a crown of 12 stars. The crown, of course, signifies royalty. We have the scriptures for this showing us again just who this is. Does anyone know these scriptures, any of them? There's a number of them that depicts the church as royalty. We are royal priesthood. 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter, and reading verse 9. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This is royalty, showing the royalty that reign as kings and as the spiritual. They're combined. Mankind separates church from state. God doesn't know any separation. You had up until the Jews demanded a natural king, you had their judges were always the ones that ruled over them in natural and spiritual things. That's how God intended, because he wants to rule your natural and spiritual. You can't separate them. God has them together if you're his. Here, this is what he's showing. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, here, this word being purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here, this is literally going back to the 12th chapter of Revelation, showing us the royalty, a crown of 12 stars. Does anyone understand or know? Did you study what the 12 is? Do you remember the number? How numbers deal with prophecy? The crown signifies the royalty, the royal priesthood. What about the 12, the number 12, the 12 stars? All right, deals with redemption, but 12 deals with other things too. What do we have? Everything is 12. Yes, it deals with the same thing that it's dealing with, the New Jerusalem, where you have 12 gates, 12 apostles, the 12 tribes of Israel. It is representative of the saints of God. It's simply representative, meaning this is all of this represented, just like it did with the 12 in the first part of Revelation as it was dealing with those that were judging, that were sitting in judgment. At the time that this woman is seen here, the rapture is about to take place. It hasn't taken place yet. The woman represents the church as it exists at the time of the rapture. Any questions on this first verse? Tribulation saints, I cannot tell you for sure who all will be. There'd be great numbers. Sometimes I think, well, if he's turned them over to a reprobate mind, if they've tasted, see the scripture says, if they have once actually tasted of this, and then they go back as a dog returns to its vomit and so on, and then they go back into their natural things, he says there's no more sacrifice. And if he turns them over to a reprobate, they cannot, their mind really cannot see or understand. Reprobate means void of understanding. That does not put them in the same category. It puts them along the line. Tares look like the wheat. I cannot believe that anyone that has actually tasted of this and God's turned over to a reprobate. Now, not just backsliding. I don't know whether there's a difference in that or not. I don't want to judge in that. I don't have to. It's God's judgment. I don't have to make the judgment on this. It's not my place. It seems, as you study the Word of God, that the tribulation saints are those, maybe not all of them, that have never heard of this, but that have never tasted of it. They did not taste to know that they could actually have this. Therefore, they're from every nation, kindred, and tongue. A lot of these are make up those people that didn't even know if there was a God existing or not. Whether reprobates, well, I can't see anywhere where reprobates could make it. Maybe if there's some place in the state of being backslidden but haven't yet been turned over to a reprobate at the time of the rapture, maybe they might listen and go ahead. I think most of it will be made up from those that have not ever tasted of this. I don't think backsliders or reprobates, anyway, God's turned them over once they've tasted of this and they go back to their old natural. He said, there's no other sacrifice. It's like, well, God, you're not enough for me. So I don't think they will be the tribulation saints. Tribulation saints will be made up of a lot of different people, maybe backsliders, not reprobates, if that helps a little bit. Any other questions? Sometimes we like to think that all of the people we know and all the loved ones, all those that have come and gone, that they'll be tribulation saints. I don't know. I don't see how those that God has actually shut his mind on them and shut their mind where they don't understand at all. And you know that you've seen these, that how he could ever open their minds. He never brings them back again. He says there's no more sacrifice, even their own sacrifice. There are probably some, all things being possible with God, some backsliders, mostly tribulation saints would be the ones that have not tasted of this. Any questions before we go on? There will be the five foolish virgins. The virgins state that they had tasted of this. They'll never make it in the bride. They're not reprobates yet because they know they need it. They're just not ready at the time. It's like the salt has lost its savor, as you were talking about. Probably some of you sitting right here that keep playing around with the things that God says according to his word. Another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Stop right here in this portion. The man-child here, if we stick to the rules of symbolism, which we have to, we cannot just mix this a symbol and this is not. If the woman is a symbol, then the child is also a symbol. They have to be together. You can look at this and see very logically, if the woman represents a large body of people, the visible church or the whole church, then the child represents what? A smaller body of people, which come out of the larger body of people. It's very clear. The child is the bride. There is a birth or a sudden separation here. A very sudden separation as a birth. Here is a very good picture of the rapture. In the portion that we studied on the heavens, we didn't see an awful lot because the bride was here and taken up, and it didn't go into a lot of detail, just used John to show that the bride was caught up at that time. Here we see a lot of detail. We get a good picture. The child, smaller, much smaller, is caught up. If you remember the scriptures we read last week, it went into it quite in detail of being caught up into heaven. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed and translated and caught up to meet him. This caught up dealing with the child is just another scripture that shows us the rapture of the church just before the tribulation. The church that is left then must face the Antichrist. That's what we see when we go on into that. Here we have, in this earth portion dealing with this, we have three symbols so far. We have a woman, and we have a child, and we have a dragon. Most all of us, we know who the dragon is. We know, well, that's talking about the devil. In these three symbols, the meaning of one is told in this same chapter. The meaning of the second is given in several other chapters. And the third can be understood from these two, perfectly understood. Let's proceed from the known to the unknown, the two that are clear and distinct that tells us what they are, and then it shows us what the unknown one is. In verse 9, here the same chapter, it tells us exactly what this is. So this shows us this is part that's known of the symbol. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. So there's a symbol, a dragon is a symbol, and it's explained itself. You don't have to guess at it. Which deceived the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 3 and 4, the dragon, and his tail drew the third part of the stars, these are his angels, the third part of the angels that followed him, and cast them to the earth, and then the dragon stood before the woman that was ready to be delivered, because he wanted to devour, not her. He could care less about her. Satan never bothers tares. He doesn't care about the ungodly and the sinner. He only wants the bride. Amen. So he wanted to devour that child as soon as it was separated. He did not want them to make it into heaven. The stars which followed Satan are his angels which followed him. We're told who the child is. Verse 5. It said, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now that tells us who the man-child is. Can you remember the scriptures that tell you who this is when it deals with the rod of iron? Yes. Turn over to Revelation. The second chapter and reading verse 27. It's one of the promises. We're going to this a little bit more, of overcomers. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in shivers, even as I received of my Father. We see here the bride, or the overcomers, isn't that what a bride is? That overcomes, not just stays in it, but that overcomes, using the power of the Holy Ghost to overcome your old natural. Sometimes people seem inclined to think that receiving the Holy Spirit is all they have to do. You have to then use that power. Otherwise, it's the foolish virgins that all drains out. When he comes back, you're not going to have anything. Here, the one that's to rule all nations with the rod of iron. This expression, rod of iron, is used in the Bible several places for both Jesus and the bride. Here, it's dealing with the bride. Although Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren, it's dealing with the bride here. We found as we studied chapters 2 and 3 dealing with the churches, all the church age, in each of the seven letters, in each one of them, there is a promise given to the one that will overcome. Overcome. What does that tell you? What does that mean, the word overcome mean to you? What do you think it is telling us? Overcome. We use that word, gotta overcome this, but really what is it saying, overcome? All right, raising yourself above it. Well, it's true, they do mix to endure or persevere. Sometimes it has a broader meaning than just to endure. That would be to endure the persecution, to endure temptation. But sometimes people endure it and endure it and endure it, keep doing it. You're not to just endure your sins or endure your old natural. You're to overcome it too. Yes, that's a very good exclamation. You're overcoming your climbing as you don't respond to the things that come upon you, because they do come upon you.
And as you do not respond to them in your natural, everything from you're not easily offended to you don't get angry to you don't think in the natural and want to lash out in the natural, you put the natural under, beat it under, as the Apostle Paul says, and you respond to the temptation, the trial, anything that come against you, respond to it in the spiritual, as the Word of God teaches to. And that way you've overcome it, you've put it under this natural, you've put it down and kept it down, as the Apostle Paul said, and you've overcome it. You're not responding in the natural, but you respond in the spiritual. It's only the promises, all of these promises that we find to the churches, they are a promise to the one that overcomes. And not just you overcome one time, you overcome whatever God sees fit to put in front of you or to allow to be in front of you. He is the one that chooses this. It is only the overcomers. Only overcomers are the ones that will be caught up at the rapture, as we just read there in the second chapter in 26 and 27. It says, to him that overcomes will I give to rule with a rod of iron. So that is the bride. It shows the child. We have been studying how the saints will be sitting upon the throne as the elders and such after the rapture, and how they will be judges of this earth. This is the bride of Christ. And he tells us, you shall judge angels, you shall judge the world. Over and over we are told that the bride of Jesus Christ will be the kings and the priests, and they will reign upon this earth. The child who was to rule all nations with that rod of iron is caught up as soon as she separates to God's throne. When we studied in the heavenly portion there in the first part, that's what we saw. We saw the bride around the throne of God, didn't we? The bride had been caught up and she was around the throne of God, rejoicing and praising God. This child represents those who will rule the nations, those who have overcome and who will be the bride. The story here of the woman, the whole woman, the church and the bride or the child, is interrupted at this time to tell about the dragon which stands ready to devour the child as soon as it's born or separated. First, we're seeing the story of heaven, the child about to be delivered, and then it stops and it tells over here is waiting the dragon. While this is happening, now here's this old dragon over here waiting, kind of like a three-ring circus. You've got to look at the whole picture to get it completely set in your mind. Upon the separation or upon the birth, the child is immediately caught up into heaven. Why? True, but why is there a time set for it? Why do we have to? We're going to be taken out. The things that come upon the world cannot come upon God's people. How would you put it? To escape the dragon. Isn't that a fact? We're caught up to escape that old dragon. Now, look at the picture of it. Here's the entire church. About time for the rapture. And he looks at it. He knows all the prophecy. He knows what's about to take place. Why do you think it's said that of the end days that many shall fall away? Many, many shall fall away. The big, great falling away. Because Satan is standing there just ready to devour who he can. This is what he's standing there. He knows that the bride is just about to be caught out of his reach. And he's waiting, hoping to stop all of her, which of course he cannot do. But he can if you don't have the power to get you out of his reach. Amen. So we're called up to escape Satan that's standing here ready to devour. We're called up to escape all the tribulations that's brought on this. Praise God. When you look at this picture, it makes it worthwhile what you see in this world today. In every aspect of the work that we try to do with God, every aspect of your personal life, from your job to your schools to neighbors and friends and whatever, as you see the power of Satan reaching in and holding so hard to souls, and yet you know that soon, he says, when you see these things come to pass, you look up because your redemption is almost here. So it makes us able to endure until the end. Makes us able. The catching up of the bride is a great feat here. It is accomplished not just with the Holy Spirit, and not just with God, but it's accomplished with the aid of Michael and all of his army of angels. Amen? So this is one happening that the entire realm, God's realm, the natural realm, Satan's realm, they're all waiting together. That's what we're seeing here. They're all waiting together here. It would seem, as we read in Daniel about this last week, how Michael had to stand up for God's people, and it would seem that all of the resources of heaven are required to accomplish the separation or the birth of this child, the separation of this child from the church, and get her safely to her destination. Sometimes we don't even think of that. We think, well, God can do anything. Well, sure he does, but he sends his angels to fight the battle of Satan so that as Michael and all those angels are fighting Satan over here to cast him out of the heavens so that we can go up, then we go right on up. But there's this battle over here that's going on at the time. If you just think about it in this happening, this bride being caught up, it's the resurrection of all the saved dead, and then it's the translation of all the living ones that have overcome. That's a great, great and mighty, tremendous undertaking in which great forces of heaven are engaged. Sometimes I think we don't realize how tremendous this experience, this happening is. It absolutely caps off the entire thing of this world, of mankind even being here. When it happens, there's going to be a tremendous battle take place in heaven. The Bible never ever uses symbols to prophesy on past events. I know that there's a lot of different interpretation of this woman and the child. I don't know how. But there are people in the past have tried to say, well, the woman is Israel and the child is Jesus Christ. But that already took place. This is prophecy of future. Plus the fact that way you would have to symbolize one and not symbolize the other. And you cannot do that in the Word of God. It does not make sense any other way. And this way it's a perfect clear picture that we have. Symbols are always for the purpose of foretelling future events. They never have to symbolize past things. We already know what happened, don't we? They're not symbolized just to, oh, well, this is fun. Let's make it difficult for you to understand. It symbolizes it to explain future events to you. So you might keep that in mind. Symbols are never used for past events. It's for prophesying future events. The casting out of Satan out of heaven down to this earth. He's cast out of his position. He was cast out with a third of the angels when he went against God. Here he is actually cast out of the heavens down to this earth. And this action results in the persecution of the woman church. The overall view that the child's already been caught up or separated. But the woman is left, and she will be persecuted by the Antichrist, because if he can't have the bride, he'd like to have all of those martyrs. This is the condition which prevails immediately after the rapture. Those that are left behind will be left behind at Antichrist's mercy. He's come angry and been cast out of his area down to this earth, and he lashes out at everyone that he can that is even remotely part of the church. The casting out of heaven down to the earth is one of the most joyful occasions for heaven and for God's people, because as he comes down to this place that he's made like this, we're going to go up to a place that God cleanses of him before we ever get there. Isn't that going to be wonderful? The man-child, or the bride, that is born or separated just before the tribulation period time. It's used in symbols a number of times. The Apostle Paul uses it the same way in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. reading from verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, reading from verse 1. Says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write you. You yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The woman shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light. Now he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. You're the children of light and the children of day. We're not of the night nor of darkness, if you don't follow your old nature. Therefore, let us not sleep. Don't grow careless, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. This is the five foolish virgins. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Amen. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul is dealing with the same thing. They often use this as the travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. He's dealing with the end times, as we see back here. I think my time's about up to go into anything more in detail because it goes a little bit long. Maybe time for a question if you have any question on the part we've dealt with so far. Well, see, here it's the picture, the woman, until the child is born, is a picture of the bride and the church. It's the entire thing. He tells us that the whole earth, that we groan earnestly wanting to be clothed with that glorified body, that we are travailing, that Zion travails so children can be born. The picture you're seeing here is of the entire church. The travailing is not being done just by the church left behind. The travailing is being done. Remember, these are symbols. These are symbols. The travailing is being done by those desiring to be born, because we have other scriptures that tell us this. Pained to be delivered. And certainly God knows we are that. We want to be delivered and delivered up too. Any other questions? I don't think there's any specific reason of why it's specified as a man-child, because it is the bride, it's the overcomer, it's the one that's going to rule with a rod of iron, as Jesus Christ was man-child, and we are the many brethren that was born after him. It's not dealing with the church once it's born, it's dealing with just the bride. The church, good and bad, is always depicted as a woman. The child is simply depicted as a man-child. I don't think I have ever studied into it more than that. I don't know any scriptures that pertain to it. I would simply have to use my imagination, which yours does just as good. There's no scriptures that point to any reason for it being called a man-child. So without scriptures, it just is. It's not the she now. It's not the church any longer. It's the bride. Anyone else? All right, then. I think we'll close this for tonight. I love to teach on this portion of the rapture. It always brings forth the same scriptures dealing with it every time. This one goes into a little more detail. If any of you find something, let's use this week to study this part of the scripture. And if you find something that you think pertains to why this is called, the bride is called the man-child at this time, we'll ask about it next Wednesday, okay? Keep your mind on what's happening in this world and know that it's at the time that he's dealing with here, and that the privilege that we live under right now is such a great privilege. Time we think that this has got to go on indefinitely, that our life is going to go on indefinitely, and we plan like we're going to be here a million years, or we think, well, it's the trial's too difficult. But he always makes a way out. In your trials right here, as well as at that time of redemption, he catches his people that are ready out of this world. But you're going to have to be an overcomer to be caught up. You cannot still be your same old natural. God bless you.